To the valley, how are we doing this morning? For the second Sunday in a row, I got off the freeway and my temperature at 39 degrees. Yeah, freezing, but that's okay. We will survive. Hopefully, you're staying warm. Okay, unless you're feeling a bit under the weather, nobody likes going to see the doctors, right? No one wants to make that trip to the doctor's office, correct? Nobody likes waiting in a waiting room for 10 hours staring at pictures of places that you're never going to be, you're never going to go to. Nobody likes doing that. But you know what? We all go to the doctors. Why? Because we don't feel well. We feel like there's something wrong. But sometimes, you know, you go convinced thinking that you might already know what's wrong. You know, you might tell the doctor, hey, you know, doctor, I think I'm just a little bit tired. Even though you haven't slept well in the past 6 months and in your diet, coffee has replaced water. there's something wrong. There's something wrong, but you don't feel quite convinced that it's nothing too big. It's nothing serious. But you know what? The doctor will sit there and they will listen to you and they will nod and they will order up some scans, maybe some blood work, maybe some tests. They might hook you up to one of those machines that make you look like you're abducted by aliens or something. But they're trying to figure out what in the world is wrong with you. But you know, you've convinced yourself that you're just fine. It's probably just nothing small. But that's when the doctor will come back and he will sit you down and he will look you in the eyes and he will tell you, we need to talk. That's when you know this is serious. This is something more than just allergies. There is something definitely wrong. And hearing the diagnosis coming from the doctor might be a bit uncomfortable, and it might be downright scary, but it is something that you need to hear. Because before you can start the healing process, you need to understand what the diagnosis is and you need to accept that diagnosis. Because knowing is the only way that healing can begin. I want to give you a heads up this morning. Because what we read and what we talk about this morning might make some of you a bit uncomfortable. And I acknowledge that. But you know what? The Bible tends to do that. It sometimes makes us feel a little bit uneasy and uncomfortable because some of you in here might have a view of God that needs to change. And some of you in here might have a view of yourself that needs to change. Some of you in here might have a view of how God sees humanity that needs to change. Either way, it needs to change. Because, folks, we have a problem. Life is hard. Things are difficult. Things are upside down. And your view might be preventing you from seeing the divine diagnosis. Now, you might be thinking, our problem, it's not that bad. You know, we're mostly fine. I mean, geez. But you know what? I hate to burst your bubble. I really do. Well, maybe not. Maybe I don't hate to burst your bubble because your bubble needs to be burst. But God has a diagnosis. And it ain't pretty. It's not pretty at all. And for us to begin to understand God's diagnosis of our problem, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31 will be a good starting point. So go ahead and turn there. Romans chapter 18, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. Now, there's other texts that address this diagnosis of our problem, but I think this one will be a good place just to start. So if you haven't turned there, turn there. And then what I want to do is I want to give you two reasons why the results of this diagnosis is not pretty. It's not good. If you remember last week, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 17, that the righteousness of God has been revealed. Folks, that's good news. That is a good revelation. Now he's going to shift into some bad news as we dive into the section of the letter where he is showing us that we are in need of righteousness. If you remember last week, we talked about the fact that we are all in need of righteousness. Our righteousness stinks. We need a righteousness that comes from above. And so Paul is using these first three chapters to show us that we need that righteousness. The key word there is condemnation. God has humanity under condemnation. Something is wrong. So God has revealed his righteousness, but he also has revealed something that is dreadful as well. And it's some bad news. So let me give you your first fill-in in the notes. Number one, God's diagnosis is serious because the rejection of God has been revealed. Okay, God's diagnosis is serious because the rejection of God has been revealed. And we'll explain what that means as we get into our text. Okay, so chapter 1, verse 18. Okay, two revelations. Okay, one good, one bad. The righteousness of God has been revealed, and that's good news. But something terrible, something dreadful has been revealed as well. Look at verse 18. It says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Now, some of you might have an image of God as a loving God, a soft God. You know, it's a God that, yeah, sees sin, but understands, you know, we're sinners and we mess up from time to time. Kind of like that attitude of, well, boys will be boys. Some of you might have that view of God. This is different, folks. This is way different. This is retributive anger. Now, some of you might have been victims of out of control anger, and you've experienced that. That's not what this is. This is the orge of God. That's the Greek term, the orge of God. And this is a very specific, very pointed anger in response to sin. And notice who it's again in verse 18, who it's against. It says it's against all the godlessness and wickedness of people, watch this, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. You know, that it's in your notes, that word suppress here, it means to prevent the doing of something or cause to be ineffective. Just fill that one in. It means to prevent the doing of something or cause to be ineffective. Sometimes when I turn on my garden hose at home and I will walk out to the end of that hose, I will realize that I forgot to put the stinking nozzle on me in. And as lazy as I am, I will not turn around and walk back to the spigot to turn it off. No, I won't do that. You know what I'll do is I will take that nozzle and I will try and just cram it on the end of that hose, and the water just goes spraying everywhere. It's in my face. I'm soaking wet. But what I'm trying to do is I am trying to suppress that water back into the hose so that I can keep it from coming out. That's the image that this word gives. That's what humanity has done. They have suppress God's truth. It's the wickedness of humanity that has done it. And that's why God's condemnation of humankind is just. Because we suppress that truth. Okay? Now, how do we do it? Verses 19 through 20 will tell us. Watch this. It says, Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Folks, the truth of God is everywhere. You know, the old theologians, they had a term for it. It's called natural revelation. But the problem is, we suppress it. Grab a telescope at night. Look out into the stars. Look at the mountains. Look at what has been made. Look at human beings. Look at their creativity. Where do you think morals come from? Where do you think wisdom comes from? Where do you think our sense of beauty comes from? Folks, it reveals that there's a God. It's called natural revelation. Now, that's different from what we call specific revelation, which is we find here in the Word tells us how we can be made right with our Creator. That's a little bit different. Natural revelation just tells us, hey, there's a God. His fingers are everywhere. You can see His handiwork everywhere. And He's revealed it. The problem is that we still reject God by suppressing that truth. And that calls for condemnation, because notice what the text says. We are without excuse. God has revealed Himself. And we suppress that truth. You know, sometimes when we look at the heavens, you know, you think of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And we think, oh, how wonderful. You know, we see God's handiwork. We see it everywhere. But there's another aspect of that where it shows that God's condemnation is just, because even though we see His handiwork everywhere, we still reject Him. So we suppress that truth that's found in natural revelation. We suppress it. We also suppress God's acts in history. You know, the text says, you know, talk about His divine power. You know, who do you know? Let me ask you, who do you know that has made dry land appear out of nothing? Who do you know that has done it? Who do you know that has split the Red Sea in half, allowed His people to walk across the dry land? Who do you know that has calmed the raging sea? Who do you know that has caused the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear? Have you ever seen a dead man rise from the grave? Anybody ever seen that? No. No, nobody's seen that. You know, there was a time in our history during the age of the Enlightenment and the age of reason and all that great stuff when we ignored the miracles in Scripture. No way, that doesn't fit my scientific worldview. You know how truth comes to me? It only comes through science. What can be repeated? What can be tested? You know, that's the only way I can understand truth. And so we would look at the Bible through that lens, and there's no way those miracles could happen. There's no way, because it doesn't fit my what's called epistemology, how I receive truth. It doesn't fit. And so we rejected it. We tried to fit that nozzle on the hose. But the problem was the water keeps coming out, because God's truth is everywhere and it ain't going away. No matter how much we try and suppress it, He's everywhere. There's another reason why God's condemnation is just as well. Look at verse 21. Paul says this. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles." You know, Paul told the Athenians, this is Acts chapter 17, he told them that God made man so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him. You know, we all have an innate longing for God. But instead of seeking Him, we seek idols. It's like we seek the creation and not the Creator. We seek the gift and not the giver. And He calls us, notice what the text is, He calls us fools for it. You know that Greek word? It's the word moros. Guess what word we get from that one? Yeah, the word moron. We suppress the truth, and instead of seeking after Him, reaching after Him, we seek created things. And guess what? We're morons for it. Yikes. We're morons for it. You know, it's always been like this, even way, way back. Even the Egyptians made the sun, the river, the birds, they made them into idols. That's way back when. You know, today we replace God by looking to paychecks for provision. We sacrifice marriages and families for careers. We look for things that we think will make us happy, trying to fill that God-shaped hole that He has created in each one of us. We try and fill it with things. And it's a hole that only God can fill. Folks, fill this in. Humanity's problem is not a lack of truth, but the suppression of it. Humanity's problem is not the lack of truth, but the suppression of it. You know, it's like a person who closes their eyes at noon and claims that the sun doesn't exist. You know, sinners deny what is plainly visible because they don't want to acknowledge it. I'm just telling you, I told you this would be uncomfortable, but the diagnosis, it's bad. It's bad. It's worse than we thought. We have suppressed the truth that is right in front of our faces and instead chased after things instead of God. And God ain't too happy about that, for the wrath of God has been revealed. So our rejection of God has been revealed, okay? And as a result, number two, the judgment of God has been released. Okay, the rejection of God has been revealed. We have rejected God. Now the judgment of God has been released. That's number two. Fill that in, then look at verse 24. You're going to notice right off the bat, there's the word therefore. Okay, as a result of their rejection, by suppressing the truth, okay, this is humanity's problem, as a result of us suppressing the truth that has been made plain, there are some consequences of God's wrath. In fact, he's got three of them that he'll list. Now, I'm going to read the whole section and we'll go back through it, but watch this. Verse 24, Paul says this, therefore, God gave them over in sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is to ever forever be praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. That's intense. That is some heavy stuff. Okay, three times you see this word repeated, paradidomai. It's translated, God gave them over. Now, some see this word as God just letting them go. Okay, so if you've ever walked a dog, I know some of you might be dog lovers and whatnot, and you know, you're walking your dog, all of a sudden your dog sees another dog somewhere else, what do? It's like, right? And they start pulling on that leash and you're just holding on, right? And finally, eventually, you just let go. You just can't hold on, you just let go. Theologians will call this judicial abandonment. God's just giving them over, right? He's just letting them go in the direction that humanity already wants to go. That dog wants to make a beeline for that other dog, so I'm just going to let it go and let him have at it. Okay, this word paradidomai is a little bit more than that. It gives the idea of God actually giving them a push in the direction that they already want to go. Now, way back when, my brothers and I and some friends of ours, we used to like taking some high schoolers up to the Kern River just to get them out, you know, fishing and camping and hiking. We used to do a lot of that stuff. You know, kids at that age, we just wanted to get them away from their Xbox and iPhones and get them out in the nature, out in the God's country. And we would do that a lot. And one of the things that we love to do would be float. We would love to float downstream. Now, we would go during the time when the river's down and it's safe to do that. And we knew areas where it was, you could do that. But we would take these high scores and we would put them in the stream there. And if you know anything about the stream, the fastest part is in the middle where it's the deepest. And so we would put them in on the side. And what would happen is they would struggle to get to the middle part of that stream so that they can get, taken downstream. And so what we would do is we'd get in right alongside them and we would give them a push into the stream. And then it would take them and they would go downstream. And they would just be laughing and just having the greatest time. That's the image here that Paradidomai gives us. God literally giving them a push in the direction that they already want to go. It's like God says, fine, you want to go that way? You want to move towards depravity? Humanity? Is that what you want? Fine. Let me give you a push into that direction that you already want to go. Folks, it is the results of God's judgment on humanity for rejecting the knowledge of God that he has made plain to them. He gives them a push. So Paul will use this phrase three times. And in each time, the implications, you'll notice, they get worse and worse. Just kind of like the slippery slope of sin. Notice the specific sin in each example and how it's going to lead to the next. First, he says, God gave them over to impurity, verse 24. Gave them over to impurity. You know, my NIV will nuance the translation and will say sexual impurity. Obviously, because they are degrading their bodies with one another. And so God gives them over to it. Next, he gave them over, in verse 26, he gave them over to shameful lusts. You know, both back then, both the Romans and the Greeks, they approved and they practiced homosexuality. However, notice what Paul says. It ain't natural. In other words, it goes against God's intended created order. It goes against his design for sex to be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. That's how God created it. But this just shows the extent from which humanity, according to verse 28, has fallen from the true knowledge of God. And according to Paul, notice what he says, it's shameful. It's unnatural. It's a perversion of God's created design in Genesis chapter 1, and God gives them over. You want it? Have at it. You notice next says God gave them over to a depraved mind. Again, it's just that slippery slope of sin. It just gets worse and worse. Now the mind is twisted. Notice how Paul says humanity did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God in verse 28. In other words, humanity put God to the test, judged him, and decided against acknowledging him. So then God puts humanity to the test by giving them over to their lust, proving them to be depraved. Folks, that's our condition. That is humanity's condition. It's depraved. I mean, just look at the list Paul gives of what that depravity looks like in verses 29 to 31. I ain't going to read it to you again. But if you go back over it, folks, it's bad. In fact, it's so bad. In verse 32, he says, they not only continue to do these very things, but they approve of those who practice them. They celebrate depravity. You know, did you cheat your way to the top? Man, did you have to cut corners to get to where you need to be? Well, good for you. Way to put yourself first and pursue what you need to do at any means necessary. Even if you had to step on people to get there, good for you. Celebrate that. Do you struggle with heterosexual sins? Do you struggle with homosexual sins? Then that's okay. You were born that way. God created you that way, so embrace it and celebrate it. Join our parade. Celebrate it. Fill this in. God's judgment is seen in his decision to give people over to the sinful desires they choose. God's judgment is seen in his decision to give people over to the sinful desires they choose. You want your cake? Then I will stuff you with so much of it, it'll be coming out your ears. That's harsh. Now, some of you might look at some of these depraved behaviors and you think, oh boy, I've been a little bit greedy in my lifetime. I've spread strife. I've gossiped. You know, I've been arrogant. Please, Lord, don't give me over. The difference, though, for the believer is that the Holy Spirit convicts us. We feel that weight of conviction and then we confess it because God's not silent with us. In fact, he's working to transform us, which is something that Paul will get into when he talks about righteousness being imparted to us in chapters 6 through 8. In fact, in chapter 8, Paul will say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none for us. And God won't abandon us. But when sin comes into our lives, we confess it. But when God is speaking about humanity, God's judgment is seen in his decision to give people over to the sinful desires that they choose. So our diagnosis from God is serious because our rejection of him has been revealed. Therefore, his judgment has been released. So number three, recognize the depravity of our condition. We need to recognize the depravity of our condition. I told you this wasn't going to be an easy passage to go through, but it's something that we need to hear. Folks, being depraved doesn't mean humanity is as bad as they can possibly be. It means they are as bad off as they can possibly be. It's a condition that we have that is evidenced by our behavior. It's the fact that we have rejected our Creator, who has revealed himself to us, and we've replaced him with idols. And you'll notice in our passage that what has began as a suppression of the truth has ended in a celebration of rebellion. Folks, the diagnosis that God has for us of our condition is not good. It's not good at all. In fact, it's depraved. Now, again, I told you, this is going to be some tough stuff to hear, and it's going to leave you a bit uncomfortable. But some of you might try and avoid the uncomfortable by thinking, well, hey, you know, I look at my life and I ain't that bad. I read some of this. No way am I not that bad. At least I'm not as bad as others when I look around. You know, one of my old profs used to say this. He said, the doctrine of depravity has to do not with man's estimation of man, but rather with God's estimation of man. When we think about the human condition and how God sees us as depraved, it's based on how he sees us, not how we compare against each other. He wrote this in one of his books, and I wanted to share it with you. He said this. He says, widely accepted is the concept that we have come somehow to feel that there is so much good in the worst of us that man is not so bad off after all. When we measure men by man, we can always find someone who is lower than we are on the moral and ethical scale. And the comparison gives us a feeling of self-satisfaction. But the scriptures do not measure men by man. They measure men by God who has created them. The creature is measured by the Creator and is found wanting. Right? God doesn't look at us and, oh, how do you compare to them? How do you compare to her? How do you compare to... He doesn't do that. He has a different estimation. And he sees that we have rejected our Creator. A man went to the doctor for a routine physical. He felt fine, no pain, no symptoms, no reason for concern. Compared to others his age, he thought he was doing pretty well. You know, he exercised occasionally. He ate reasonably well. He had no obvious problems. After running a full set of tests, the doctors came back with this serious expression. The man asked, is something wrong? Doctor replied, you don't feel sick because your body has learned to compensate. But the disease is real. Left untreated, it'll be fatal. The man protested, but I feel better than most people I know. The doctor responded, I'm not comparing you to other patients. I'm comparing your test results to the standard of a healthy body. That conversation changed everything. The man stopped defending how he felt and started listening to what the diagnosis revealed. Only then was he ready for treatment. Folks, God has given us a divine diagnosis. He's not comparing us to each other. Who's the worst sinner? We are under his wrath because all humanity has rejected him. That's weighty. But listen, this diagnosis is not given just to condemn. It's given to us to heal. Only when we accept God's estimation of us are we ready to receive God's provision for us found in Jesus Christ. Folks, chapters 4 and 5 are coming where God will provide for us a way out. And I'm excited when we get there. But for now, as we meter our way through chapters 1 through 3, there's condemnation and we need to understand it. And it's going to make God's grace so much greater when you realize that he has provided for you someone who, I'm not going to mention who, but I think you know who has died on a cross for us. So that we are no longer under that wrath. But I don't want to spoil it for you. Chapters 4 and 5 are coming where righteousness will be provided. But for now, we need to recognize the depravity of our condition. Father, these are tough passages to read, Lord. They are weighty, they are heavy, and they are burdensome. But Lord, you have given it to us because you love us. For God so loved the world. And Lord, there are times when we don't want to hear some of these things, but we do need to hear it. And so, Lord, I just pray that everyone's heart here is open to what you have to say. Lord, I pray everyone here, their hearts get prepped for chapters 4 and 5 because they are coming, Lord. You don't leave us in a depraved condition. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.